In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Please be seated. The Gospel readings these last 2 weeks, both of them have been from the 10th chapter of the Gospel of Mark. They've been stories of misunderstanding, stories of people who were actually allies of Jesus, who appreciated him and admired him, but for one reason or another didn't fully grasp what he was about. First, we had the story of the rich man who comes to Jesus looking for a way to earn eternal life and is told that he lacks one thing necessary. And as Mother Krista told us, his problem is that he has so much stuff in his hands, he's so attached to the things that he's earned and achieved that he's not fully open to receive a gift that's freely given, a gift he doesn't have to earn. Then last week, we heard the story about two of Jesus' disciples who misunderstand the nature of his authority. Mother Paula talked about the fact that they think Jesus is going to become the king of Israel, and they want him to give them seats of honor in his court when he does. And he reminds them that he's come to be a servant, to spend his life making it possible for others to really live and thrive, not to gather up glory and honor for himself. So anyone who wants to be his follower has to be about servanthood, not accolades. So surrounded by these people who misunderstand him, today, at the end of this 10th chapter of Mark, Jesus finally meets up with someone who gets it. As Jesus and his crowd of disciples are passing through Jericho on their way up to Jerusalem, they walk past Bartimaeus, who is a blind beggar who's sitting there on the side of the road, probably as he has for years. And Bartimaeus yells out to Jesus, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me," trying to get his attention. The disciples react to Bartimaeus as a distraction, as an annoyance, proving they haven't heard a single word that Jesus said to them about discipleship and servanthood. They've got more important things to do than to deal with this beggar. So they try to shut Bartimaeus up and keep Jesus focused on getting up to Jerusalem where the goodies are, so they think. Of course, we know what actually happens in Jerusalem. But Bartimaeus is insistent. And as soon as Jesus calls him to come to him, the gospel writer says, Bartimaeus sprang up, threw the cloak off his shoulders, and practically runs to Jesus. The blind man is aware of what Jesus has to offer, and is genuinely hungry for it, not greedy as the disciples are, just hungry and open enough to recognize the gift of God, the presence of God, when it is in front of him. This 10th chapter and how it ends is classic literary device. Bartimaeus is a foil to the rich man and the disciples. They're the ones who are blind. Bartimaeus, it's the blind man, who really sees. He's the one who gets it, what Jesus is preaching about the kingdom of God being right here at hand. Jesus said in the Gospel of John, "I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." Bartimaeus obviously sees that the abundant life isn't something that can be earned as the rich man thought it could. Everyone's shushing him, telling him he hasn't earned the right to get Jesus' attention. He's not worthy. But does he listen to them? No. He knows the promise is for him because it's not about earning it. He also sees what the other misguided disciples don't see. They are looking for glory in Jerusalem, a seat in the king's court. But the blind man sees that that's not the kind of abundance that Jesus has to offer. And thank God, really, because the kind of abundance Jesus offers is available here and now. Not someday when I get to Jerusalem, but here, now, on the side of the road. Jesus said, "I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." Bartimaeus believed it, and he claimed it for himself immediately. By refusing to be shushed, he claimed that life even before his blindness was healed. That's what Jesus means when he says, "Your faith has made you well." If we learn to see well enough, there is an abundance of life that can be found in any circumstance, even when you're blind and you don't have a cent to your name, even when other people or some voice in your own head says you're not worthy of it. So what about us? Do we claim that kind of abundance for ourselves in our lives today? Or are we more like the rich man and the other disciples, waiting to find our real joy in life someday when? Someday when I can retire and finally get to travel or paint or do whatever it is I keep thinking I want to do with my life. When the children are grown. Someday when I win the affection of or respect of some particular person. Someday when I lose that 20 pounds I've been trying to lose. There's a great scene in Thornton Wilder's play, Our Town, when one of the characters, Emily, has died in childbirth but gets to go to travel back in time and to observe herself and her family on the day of her 12th birthday. In the play, she and the stage manager, who is actually kind of a figure for God, I think, in this case, are standing together observing this day in the life of their family, and Emily is overcome with grief and angst at how little she appreciated her life when she was living it. How little everyone in her family still fails to appreciate it. And so she cries out to the stage manager, "Do any human beings ever realize life while they live it? Every minute?" And the stage manager replies, "No. Saints and poets, maybe, they do some." The stage manager makes a really interesting point. He says it's the saints and the poets among us, the artists, who stand the best chance of actually realizing life as they live it. And why is that, do you suppose? Because they're the people who practice transcendence, who actually work at seeing beauty at play in everyday things, the blessing of God in the world. I have a favorite place up in Berkeley when I go visit friends from seminary. It's this abandoned spit of land that's kind of overlooking the bay, and it's actually state land, I think, but no one really looks after it. And you can tell that because people dump junk there. There's all kinds of junk floating around. But it's also a place where people collect things, bits of fishing net, bottles and cans and seaweed and old doors, I mean, just the craziest stuff, and they shape it into incredible artworks, sculptures, and you can walk around this little spit of land and see these great majestic sea goddesses and pirates, and it's incredible. It's called found art. Sculpture found by people who have eyes to see art in the junk around them. The key to abundant living, as the gospel gives it to us, isn't looking for joy or happiness someday when, but learning to find it in the midst of whatever circumstances we find ourselves in today. What did Jesus see? How did he see the world around him. Dallas Willard says that Jesus saw a God-bathed world, a world that was ripe with the potential and the blessing of God all around us, every moment. And that's why he asked us in the Gospel of Matthew, why do you worry about your life, what you'll eat, what you'll wear? Why do you worry? Consider the lilies of the field. Look at how God has appointed them and cared for them. Don't you think the Father cares like that for you? I have a favorite poem by E.E. Cummings, speaking of poets, who I think gives a little insight into the kind of perspective we gain if we can begin, even just begin, to see the world as God sees it, as maybe Jesus sees it. He says, I thank you, God, for most this amazing day, for the leaping greenly spirits of trees and a blue true dream of sky, and for everything which is natural, which is infinite, which is yes. I who have died am alive again today, and this is the sun's birthday. This is the birthday of life and of love and wings and of the gay, great happening, illimitably earth. How should tasting, touching, hearing, seeing, breathing, any lifted from the know of all nothing, human merely being, doubt unimaginable you? Now the ears of my eyes awake, now the ears of my ears awake, and now the eyes of my eyes are opened. Notice your reaction when you hear those words. What do you see in the potential, of the potential of the world around us? If this joy and beauty and blessing is not what you see, why not? What's in our way? Is it an image of God that is kind of brooding God who judges us and doesn't really want us to be happy, just expects a lot from us? Or an image of God that is so far away that we don't really think God's active and real in the world? Maybe we have been waiting for some particular answer to prayer, waiting for some moment to take place when then we'll feel that God has blessed us, that God is near. Last night, St. Teresa's Guild had an art show, and many of us got to see the incredible gifts of the artists in this parish. And not all of them. Some of you did not submit your work. But I got thinking last night about how the rest of us need to really learn from them. There's a book I read about 10 years ago called The Artist's Way, and it's become kind of a cult classic among artists. And it has two suggestions for non-artist types like me to begin to learn to see the world as an artist sees the world. One suggestion is to get up every morning and to write 3 pages out in your journal, stream of consciousness, longhand, not to think, just write for 3 pages. Close the book, don't look back. It's just a dumping. Get the junk in your mind out. And then the second practice is to make yourself, with yourself every week, an artist date. Take 2 hours in every week where you do something to take in some inspiration. It doesn't have to be high art. You don't have to go to a museum or a gallery. But lay on the floor in your living room and listen to a symphony. Really listen to it. Every bar of music. Take it in. Relish it. Or go for a walk and notice what you see. How many of us take 2 hours in the course of a week to really do that? Disciples are challenged to do the same thing in our lives. This is what Christian formation is all about, developing practices of getting rid of the stuff that gets in our way, that clogs up our mind, that distracts us from seeing the beauty and the blessing of God around us. And if you don't know where to start, to begin that practice of seeing the world anew, then just start simply. Take a few moments of silence that you find in a service on Sunday morning and cast your eyes on one of the stations of the cross around here or on some bit of beauty. Take a moment of silence and babble to God in that silence about all the junk in your life. And then light your eyes or your ears on something transcendent and let it speak to you. Our new vision and mission for St. Francis that we have been coming to articulate is grounded in that verse from John's Gospel where Jesus said, "I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." You're going to hear that a lot through the next few months. And abundant living starts with seeing as the blind man saw, seeing as E.E. Cummings saw, that blessing and joy and peace is out there for you and for all of us. Not the kind that comes someday when, but the kind that's available now, despite whatever is not quite right in your life. And it comes through a practice of living in and with Christ in our lives, a practice of looking for the found art in our lives. So may the ears of our ears awake and the eyes of our eyes be opened. Amen.